Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, strewn all over the countryside, actually, getting ready for another challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven via the show called The Revelation of Jesus. Today is March 26, 2016. We're glad you're with us, and we are also glad that you have taken some time and some interest in learning what it is that you believe and how it compares with the real truth. I want to call your attention today, right now, to the chat room. On chat, I have posted two websites, as usual. The first one is our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net, all lowercase. You can go there for lots of good information, and including our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is kind of the primer for our show. And Dr. Don, would you grab a mic? No, this one. Yeah, grab. Yeah, or no, take that one. Take that one, Don. You might as well just put. There we go. Would you do me a favor, Dr. Don, and just give people a 2-minute précis about the importance of the book, The Spirit of the Church?
Okay, the book was published in 2007, written by Dennis and Rick, and it's a very good book, but I always tell people about it with a certain warning. And as a matter of fact, I had quite an email chat with a friend this morning, and I said, truth is always delivered accompanied with a certain amount of pain.
Yep.
You guys agree with that?
I do.
So then I used this term. I said, so should there be a surge of courage one day? And I'm talking to him, but that's how I said, if there should be a surge of courage one day, we might discuss some of these points of truth. Do we around this table on this program have an edge on truth? No, but we're certainly dedicated to seek it. And the gold standard, I was thinking about it driving up here, the gold standard is Jesus. The gold standard is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you, Suzette, you've seen this probably more than I have. And some of the friends that you have through your work and your husband's work, they're wearing all kinds of T-shirts and jackets, you know, Jesus, number one, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then when they start talking, by the time they take their second breath, they're quoting somebody else.
Yeah.
And people don't seem to catch that. They're quoting somebody totally different. So back to the book. The book is called The Spirit of the Church. The front cover is really rather startling because it's, when you first look at it, it looks like this little country church. It's got a little cross on it, doesn't it, Dennis?
Yep.
And then behind this church are these two big black kind of little bit fuzzy wings. Looks like a big moth probably on your trying to come through your window. And the title of the book is called The Spirit of the Church. And Dennis, you did a beautiful job of writing this because you're using scriptural texts. And then at the end of every chapter, you give kind of a synopsis of what you just said.
Yeah, Rick and I spent hours and hours going over maybe 200 hours going over the manuscript and you know, finishing it. It was a work of, it was a labor of love, I'll tell you that.
And so what has happened since then, and of course our dear friend Rich was still with us at that time. And by the way, what is this? We're coming up on his third anniversary of his passing.
Getting close.
Time is going fast. So we were all excited. And Rich happily shared this book with a dear, dear friend of his that he essentially grew up with, who is very into the religion. And honestly, this friend just told him, you know, you used some rather unsavory terms and never talked to Rich again.
Hmm.
In other words, if you're promoting this, you're crazy.
Wow.
So I'm just putting out a little warning there, because truth does come with a certain element of pain. And there's a lot of interesting things in this book, Dennis. So I would encourage people to, and it's tell people how they can access it online.
It is on our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can read the entire book cover to cover right there on the website. If you would like to have a signed copy of the book free of charge, we'll ship it to you postpaid and post haste, mind you. We'll ship it to you, and you can have a hard copy of it.
Just a little point to make on the concept of pain. You can pain me now, or you can pain me later. Truth is an essential ingredient of avoiding future greater pain, so a little pain now is a good investment.
Very good.
That's excellent. I like that.
Very good.
Pain me down now, or pain me later. Well, thank you, Don. We are coming up,
Dennis.
Getting close to...
Dennis.
Yes, go ahead.
I found something in my perusing in Scripture that I wanted to share before you had prayer.
Okay.
You find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 20. And,
is that in our Bibles?
And it's one of those that the verses are a little different in this one than in most of the translations.
Okay, it's Ecclesiastes what?
Chapter 20.
Okay, we only have up to chapter 12 in ours.
Yeah, okay. Well, this is chapter 20, and it's very good. And in the Jerusalem Bible, it's verses 30 and 31 or 32 and 33, depending upon which one you have.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom concealed and treasure undiscovered. What use is either of these? Better a man who conceals his folly than a man who conceals his wisdom.
Yes, I like it. Very good. Well, let's have prayer since you read that, we're going to go ahead and have prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, today is the day before the Christian church celebrates Easter, which they have designated your resurrection. And Father, we know that this just is not true. There is a lot about what we have been taught to believe that simply isn't true. And the purpose of why we are here is to seek the truth that you have given in your words through your Spirit. We all, Father, seek wisdom through the words of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you to grant us wisdom today to know the truth from lies. I praise you and pray this in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord. Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. Now, just apropos of nothing, apropos of the Easter celebration that's going to be happening tomorrow, which I will be participating in at the church. We're going to be singing a wonderful piece of music called My Eternal King, and it's really going to be something else. We have a small church choir, but we've got some extra people coming in. It's going to be great. The purpose of Easter in the Christian church is to redesignate Sabbath to Sunday as the day that we are not required so much, but that is the operational day upon which we should worship, because according to the Christian church, and I'm talking about all branches of it, from Catholic all the way down to the smallest little Pentecostal church in the backwoods of, you know,
Tennessee
somewhere, exactly. And not disparaging that at all. The Christian church has designed, the Catholic church particularly, has designed Easter to function as the day upon which Jesus was resurrected, so that the day of worship could be changed from the seventh day, that is in the fourth commandment, to the first day of the week. But when you study and study carefully, you will understand that Jesus was not put on the cross on Friday afternoon and then was resurrected early Sunday morning just after sunrise.
Right.
Jesus was, in order to fulfill prophecy and in order to fulfill the mandate of the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb, he was put on the cross on Wednesday afternoon and was resurrected just before sundown on the following Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Now, should this be worrying you? Should this be causing you some anguish? Remember, you just said something, Larry. We talk about truth being painful. This is one of those situations where truth can be painful. And I will post, like I did yesterday, today I will post it again, the article, the Wednesday Crucifixion of Christ, and a link to it, so that you can go there and you can see for yourself. It is purposed in detail. Oh no, the article, the resurrection, the Wednesday Crucifixion of Christ.
Okay.
It's called, the secondary title is A Case for the Sabbath Resurrection.
Okay.
Dennis, could you quickly insert here? This isn't just some goofy idea we came up when we had too much pizza. Can you say something about the NASA websites, the Navy?
Oh, no, I will also post
just make a quick comment about
the
that.
U.S. Naval Observatory data.
Which tells us when the new moons were.
It tells us when the spring equinox was, and it tells us when the new moon of that year was, and they were on exactly the same day, which was March 22. It's
the
full moon, because that's the, excuse me, not the new moon, the full moon, because that is the
Passover.
Mm-hmm.
So March 22, 30 in the common era, is the day on which Jesus Christ was crucified, and that was also the day of the full moon, and that was the Passover in 2 weeks after, 2 weeks after the...
And that's on the U.S. Navy.
Naval website. Okay, no, just 2 weeks after the...
New moon.
It's not the first new moon.
Full moon.
No, new moon.
Okay.
The Passover was the first...
Dennis.
I got it. The first full moon after the spring equinox on or after the first new moon. the first new moon on or following the spring equinox.
And
14 days later is the Passover.
A beautiful thing to insert here is when the original Passover happened in Egypt, these people fled on a full moon.
Right.
So they could see. So they had
they had light. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, they also had the pillar of fire.
And the pillar of fire. So I'm going to post all of that for you. My lovely and gracious younger sister, I sent her this article, and she read it, and she said, I agree with everything. In fact, today she posted a picture of the sunrise on her beach, her private beach in Florida.
Wow.
And she said, she had, it was video, and she says, I want to wish everyone a happy Easter today.
Mm. Beautiful.
Cool.
Now, I got to tell you, that is so satisfying that one of my siblings actually gets it.
Yeah,
you know, it's wonderful. So there you go. Rick, you're on, and we're glad that you are safe down in Westminster with your family. And so let's see where this takes us.
Yes, my 3-year-old granddaughter called me. Well, her mother dialed, but she called me and said, Grandpa, I love you. You come to my house? So what am I supposed to say?
Exactly what you're supposed to do. You can't not do that.
Ignore that.
Yes, that's right. And she was thrilled when I showed up. She came with her arms spread wide open to give me a big hug. We've been talking about...
Just a second. Mm-hmm. Rick, Larry wanted to say something.
Okay. I was just on it. Impulse going to inject something here. You didn't have to delay your arrival because she was ready, huh?
She was ready. And in fact, when she heard the door open, she said... Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. She hadn't even seen me yet. So. But she knew I was coming.
Beautiful.
I find it interesting, and I just want to put this in before I start this study. I'm sure that most, if not all, of our regular listeners know of the chart that I made in 2003-2004 time frame, and that three of the timelines on the chart have already had their start date happen, and well, they pass. And nothing happened, is what I'm trying to say. Although it seems like there is a lot going on in the world setting itself up for what the description of the end time in the prophecies in the Bible, which I have referred to as the apocalyptic prophecies. The world is setting itself up for all of this to commence very soon, probably even this spring. There are two time periods whose start dates are still in the future. The one is the witness, the two witnesses beginning their testimony for 1,260 days. I believe that I have that on April 6th. And the 42 months, which I have their start date on May the 5th. And I've noticed as I look at the various well, those who are saying that the world is ready to start the Great Tribulation and its slide into the end, into its end, are saying that the Antichrist will appear on May 5. Now, I'm not saying Antichrist will appear on May 5. All I'm saying about what they're saying is that they are using the exact same date that I have had on my chart since 2003-2004 time. And for whatever that is worth, I do find it somewhat ironic.
I have just also posted the timing chart of the end on the chat room page.
And may I add that I have always said that the chart represents my understanding of how God intended the time, the periods of time, the lengths of time for certain things to be able to be understood through the association together which he created by using the different clocks that he created. And by that I mean the sun, the moon, and the earth, giving us months, days, and weeks, and years. God, as we have discussed, knows every element of the future. And where there is a future, there is a period of what we would call time that brings you from where you are into where you are going. God is eternal, and God knows the future. Some say, well, God is present in the future, and he is present in the past, and he is present in the now. And we talked about the fact that if God were to manipulate his action to either prevent or to cause certain things to occur, that he would be demonstrating characteristics that would be alien to who he is. And I described how if God knows the future, and he does know the future, he knows exactly what will happen and when it will happen. That if something in the future, such as the rebellion and sin, would be something that he wouldn't want to happen, if he, say, decided not to create Lucifer so that nothing bad would happen, the rebellion wouldn't take place, then he would not be God, because he could not be God. Because the future that he knew, he would change so that he would not have to either himself go through all of this pain and suffering, and those of his creation would not experience it either. I mean, think of it. God maintains his integrity no matter what. And God does what God does because that is who he is, and that is what he does. That's what he does. So even though he knew that Lucifer would be the instigator of a rebellion, and he knew everything that that rebellion would cause, and he knew that if he didn't create Lucifer, there wouldn't be a rebellion. Think about it. The Son of God, how tempting would it be not to create Lucifer so he wouldn't have to go through what he did in order for those of us who would be under the authority of that rebellion would be able to have an escape out of it. He went through the pain and torture and death. And it was so important that God maintain his integrity. You think about it, he could have saved himself that pain and suffering by not creating Lucifer. We as humans, we look at that and all we think about is our own pain and suffering. How, you know, what the sadness and the distress and the depression and the difficulties and all of the negative emotions that we all have experienced or are experiencing or will experience. Do we stop to think that God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God did not experience the same thing when the rebellion occurred and when the Son of God was being put on trial, wrongly, falsely accused, beaten, spat upon, humiliated, stripped naked, nailed to a cross? He could have saved himself all of that. He could have saved us by doing what? By not creating Lucifer. But then, if he hadn't have created Lucifer, he would have demonstrated that his integrity could be manipulative. And that just isn't so. And so, is it too much to ask from us that we maintain integrity in ourselves? That we seek to learn about the God who has demonstrated integrity in the face of overwhelming realities of negativity, hardship, cruelty, death, and destruction? What does God ask from us? God asks from us that we remain faithful. Faithful to him. Faithful in obedience. faithful in righteousness, faithful in performance of our mandate, our requirement, to let those in darkness know that the God of light, the God who dwells in light, has paid a very high price to show us the way to Him, to truth, to light, to life, to eternal life, a way that those who have integrity are able to follow and complete. We've talked about the people whom God chose to accomplish this. The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how He showed them exactly what they must do in order to accomplish what He had brought them to accomplish. He brought them into the wilderness, and He revealed Himself to them through His own word and through His revelations to Moses and Moses to the people. They were simple, easy to follow instruction, easy to follow if you were full of integrity, wisdom, and light. God would cleanse from all sin and show you the way to righteousness. When this all started with the man and the woman in the garden, they needed to demonstrate all that righteousness demanded. In fact, it is just as the Son of God, who first appeared at the shore of the River Jordan, when He came to John the Baptist, we find this in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. "It is I who need baptism from you," he said. "And yet you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should in this way do all that righteousness demands. And take note of that statement. It is fitting that we should in this way do all that righteousness demands." At this, John gave in to him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him. And a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him." The man and the woman in the garden were at the same place spiritually, if you will, that the Son of God here, the Beloved, was. For righteousness has certain demands, and these demands must be met. They must be met by the righteous as well as the sinner. The righteous will be confirmed in his righteousness, and the sinner will show that he no longer is a sinner. He no longer practices sin, for he has taken the way to righteousness, and he has met every demand.
Rick, I was just thinking when you said something a few minutes ago, what you said reminded me of the instructions that you get, for instance, in an IKEA furniture box. Okay? You have all of these parts, all of these pieces, all of these little, you know, buttons and push things and all that.
The instructions for an IKEA piece of furniture are not as clear as those describing the way to righteousness.
Absolutely. And no, but what I'm saying is this. These instructions are reasonably clear. And if you follow them, what you have bought will more than likely
look like.
What you
end up with is a piece of furniture that is functional.
That looks pretty much like it was, you know, when you bought it on the, you know, floor. I remember model airplanes. And do you remember, I remember being a little impatient. My dad tried to teach me how to use toothpicks and apply just a bare minimum of the glue and all that stuff. And I wanted to get it done fast, and I never bothered. You know, I had to learn to use the instructions because the airplane never turned out the way it looked like on the cover of the box. It always, there
and
was
it
something
never flew all that great either.
Never flew all that great either. So what I'm saying is this. People get the idea that the instructions are just there for show. They're just there for, you know, you have to include them, but don't worry, I can put this together. I don't need to actually read the instructions. And I can see over there that that Suzette is saying,
Dennis, what you're saying is that I don't need to put the piece of furniture together because Jesus already put it together for me.
That too. And so the upshot of this is, the instructions are there for a reason. And Satan has come in and tried his very, very hardest to change those instructions a little bit here and a lot there, so that when you put the idea of righteousness and salvation together, it doesn't look like anything that Jesus said.
But
so,
he makes you believe it does.
Exactly right. You want to say something, Larry?
Well, a thought that was going through my mind is I think a lot of people would prefer not to read the instructions for themselves and follow the instructions for themselves as if they were written for them personally. They'd rather just look around them and see what other people are doing and how something else other than the instructions seems to indicate how they should go about doing the process.
Amen. Right.
And in the spiritual world of pursuing truth and righteousness, everybody individually needs to read the instructions and apply them to themselves in their own way.
And we'll go to church and we'll see what the pastor says.
Yeah.
Or we'll go to a Sunday school class and we'll see what the Sunday school teacher or Sabbath school teacher says.
Right.
because certainly they must know how to translate these instructions. Turns out it's not so much.
Well, here's the difference, I guess, with your illustration, which I think is very good, Dennis, the instructions for putting your furniture together that you've bought from IKEA. And that is that what the Son of God tells us is that we must follow the instructions exactly as he has given them if we hope to end up with what we expect to end up with, and that is eternal life and to live with God in the most wonderful place under the most awesome, wonderful circumstances that you can ever imagine. Or believe that he has already put it all together for us, and when he returns, he's going to hand it to us. I think that that describes the difference between what the Son of God teaches and what the Son of Perdition teaches. The Son of Perdition, of course, is the devil, and the devil teaches this through his chosen agents, the foremost of which is in the Bible, who goes by the name of Saul or Paul. And Paul really teaches you that you can't see it right now, but you will get it when he comes. And Jesus says, you can see it now. Here's the description of it. And when you follow every word that I have said, you will have it now. And you will receive your reward, because those who have it now are rewarded for what they have done to accomplish the construction of righteousness, I guess we could call it that. So the children of Israel never got it as a group. There were many individuals in Israel who did get it. And there are some outstanding examples. The man and the woman in the garden, they had the same requirement that all of us do. It's just that they didn't start out as sinners like we must, like we do. Yet they needed to meet all the demands of righteousness. And the demands of righteousness is this: obey the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. The man and the woman disobeyed God. Not because they were hungry and there was no fruit on any of the other trees. They disobeyed God because they had been convinced that God was trying to keep something from them. Something was wisdom, and who wouldn't want wisdom? But you see, what the devil didn't say was that the wisdom that they would gain by not eating from the tree is true wisdom. And the wisdom that they would get from eating from the tree would be the knowledge that evil brings. We are fast approaching the end. And as I have described in earlier studies, that the time that God had set to accomplish certain things has passed. And just as we may ask, well, if God knew that the time wouldn't work out for him the way he wanted it to, why didn't he just set a different time for when it would work out? And my answer is, well, why didn't he just not create Lucifer? God's knowledge of the future is certain and absolute. And that goes to time. Time appointments. He doesn't appoint the time. The future appoints the time. He just knows what it is. And I will tell you that when the time would come and the requirements of righteousness had not been met, God should have, or would have, or could have asked it. He did at the time of the flood. The time came. The condition of the heart of man was hard to the point that God could not, under by any means possible to him, and believe me, everything is possible to God, he could not soften the hard hearts. And in the whole world at that time, there was only one man who had a level of righteousness which would not allow him to be put to death unless he chose to be put to death, as did Samson. And so the time came, and God knew plan would be accomplished, but it would not be accomplished at the time determined. And so he had to start a delay. He was delaying the event or events connected to that point in time. The first was the return of the bridegroom. He did not return because his bride was not ready, and knowing that there would never be a wedding if he went to the bride's house and she was not ready, the wedding would be off forever and it would be time for the final judgment. And the second was the readiness of the 144,000. All the requirements, all the demands of righteousness must be met by those who will be sealed before they are sealed. And so when the time came for the four angels to release the four winds, no one had completed the demands of righteousness. And so the four angels were told to hold until they put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God, 144,000. And we are now in those two delays. The return of the bridegroom, which will happen at the end of the Great Tribulation, when he comes for his bride. And the feeling of the 144,000, which can take place at any time now. We are told that there will come one who is an Elijah type personality, an Elijah type prophet. In Matthew chapter 17, as the disciples, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were coming down from the mount where Jesus had been transfigured before them, they asked him this question. We find this in Matthew 17, verses 9 through 13. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is coming to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Speaking of John the Baptist as the Elijah who had already come. But he had said, he had made this statement prior to that. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Elijah is to come. So he's saying, yes, an Elijah type person, prophet, came, and they didn't recognize him. Yet another Elijah type prophet is coming, and he will accomplish the requirement for restoration. He will do all that righteousness demands. But as Elijah was showing the way to others, Elijah started and established the school of the prophets, the first Elijah. And the Elijah who is to come is the same one that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 51. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall in his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. This person.
In the NASB, it says, I find this is also very good, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will.
Let's look at what this individual, if he is wicked, and we find this in starting with verse 48. But as for the dishonest servant, who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and he sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. What strikes me in this statement is that in order to have a certain time expectation, this individual would have to know how to figure out and understand time. And the time expectation for him would have come and passed. And he would then say, well, this is not going to happen now for a long time. And he would begin undoing all that he had caused. And the statement is, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. In a delay, the delay will end when the purpose for the delay is resolved. We are not told specifically what day or what hour that resolution will take place. I believe that as long as we continue to strive for righteousness, to meet all the demands of righteousness, that we will come to that point where the master of the faithful and sensible bondservants and his fellow bondservants will say, there will be delay no longer, as we find in Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. God wants to end the rebellion. Yet God must maintain his integrity. He must demonstrate always that he is God, a just God, a loving God, a God who does not manipulate events to his advantage, a God who remains faithful and true. A God like that, I have no problem obeying. I have no issue with worshiping. A God like that is the God I, for my God, to show me the way to righteousness, to bring me into his kingdom, and to not just for me, but for all who desire to be with him.
Thanks, Rick. That was a terrific study. It is important to understand the concept in Matthew 24, 42 to 51 about drunk being drunk or being sober. And sobriety is the only way that we will know how to make those instructions for putting together righteousness actually work. Thank you again, Rick. I want to, well, we only have 15 seconds. So we have to go. Have a good time, everyone. We'll see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. Bye.
God bless.